Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts gathered this morning be acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock, our redeemer. Amen. The good and beautiful life. The good and beautiful life by putting on the character of Jesus. So this was one of the books when I first became a Christian. This was one of my very first small group studies. This first book was A Good and Beautiful God and How to See God as the Way Jesus Sees God the Father. And then this is The Good and Beautiful Life as we've been marinating and focusing in on the Beatitudes. And I want to open with one of the stories inside this book. So one day our pastor asked Kevin, who was in his late 20s at the time, to come up forward to give his testimony. The only problem was that Kevin could not speak. He barely makes sounds. He was born with Down syndrome and had a host of other physical ailments, including a reconstructive palate. So as a result, he would emit grunts and snorts that only a mother could completely interpret and understand. And so the pastor that day at church, he had to speak for Kevin by asking him yes and no questions, to which then he could nod or grunt or give a verbal sign and occasionally light up with a smile that was more than words could even convey. So Kevin, the pastor says, so Kevin, you just got back from the Special Olympics where you won a medal. Was that a lot of fun? And Kevin nodded furiously and he smiled as he held up his medal for everybody in the congregation to see his medal. Kevin nodded, yes. The pastor then turned to the congregation and he explained how Kevin might have won more medals that day, but he stopped in every race to help other runners who had fallen or were lagging behind. Is that true, Kevin? The pastor asked. And again, Kevin nodded, but this time he had kind of a little bit of a shyness, a little bit of a humility in that smiling. And so the pastor then said, Kevin, you are about the happiest person I know. To what do you attribute the joy in your life? And Kevin pointed up. And the pastor said, God? And Kevin shook his head yes several times, and then he raised his hands as if to correct him or add something else. And so the pastor says, is there something else? The pastor questioned, and Kevin grunted as if to say yes. And the pastor says, what else, Kevin? And then he outstretched his arms as if he were trying to show Jesus on the cross. And the pastor says, do you mean Jesus and his dying for you? And Kevin not only nodded, but with great excitement, he started grunting and jumping up and down, and he used sign language to speak to the congregation. He used sign language to say that Jesus loves us all, and that he, Kevin, loved us as well. And then he turned and gave the pastor a huge hug, and most of us in the pews were either misty-eyed or just downright crying. The author of this book said it was the best testimony I have ever heard. And it was the moment I began to understand what the Beatitudes were all about. Jesus said that the poor in spirit, those who mourn, those who are meek, those who are persecuted, are blessed. Many people have thought a common narrative of the Beatitudes was all about earning favor of God through our actions, through our works, which we would call that legalism. Like this, as if the Beatitudes were a list or a prescription for how do we get God to be happy with me. Jesus seemed to be teaching that those who had these inner attitudes like meekness and outer behaviors like willingness to be persecuted were the truest of believers. Now, I'm sure many of you have studied the Beatitudes. I'm sure you've heard at least a few sermons in your time. When I was in seminary, I did have a Bible study specifically on Matthew, and we spent a lot of time studying the Beatitudes. And even back then, I believe that those who practiced the Beatitudes, they must have just been the Marines of the Christian army, you know, the select few and who were cut above the rest of us. But actually, many thought that to be true. And I even heard of a pastor who was preaching on the Beatitudes. And you know what he did? He encouraged his congregation okay, next week you guys go out and try to be poor in spirit. Try to be meek. Try to stand up for Jesus. And if everything goes well, that you probably will experience some kind of persecution, and then you will know you're blessed. Well, folks, that's false. That is incorrect. That is a false narrative. The false narrative says that the Beatitudes are prescriptions for the blessedness or means to obtain spiritual wellness. Folks, that is incorrect. That's a wrong interpretation. Now, of course, when we interpret a significant passage like this one incorrectly, a host of other problems will emerge. After all, this is the opening section of the greatest sermon ever given by the greatest person who ever lived and walked this earth. And if we begin in the wrong direction, you can be sure it will make a lot of other mistakes as we continue. So before we get too far this morning, before we understand more about what the Beatitudes mean, I want to explain a little bit of the context for Jesus' teachings. Because failure to see the context is one reason we fail to interpret the Beatitudes correctly, but really the whole of the scriptures. So as we learned last week, the main subject of Jesus' teaching is the kingdom of God. The main subject of Jesus' teaching is the kingdom of God. When Jesus arrived on the scene, everyone wondered when God would restore the kingdom back to Israel. And there were five stipulations or requirements known in that day on who the kingdom was for. And so by taking a look at these five criteria, we can understand more easily and see what Jesus was saying that day on the hillside when he opened up his mouth to preach this sermon. And how shocking his words must have been to the people of that day. To some of his hearers, they would have been shocked, and other people in that group, they would have been excited. So here you're going to see on the screen these five requirements from that time before Jesus is preaching. So this gives you the context. These are the requirements from that time. Number one, the dominant narrative of the Jewish religious leaders was that God has chosen the nation of Israel and was not going to invite non-Jews to the kingdom. So this was one of the criteria that they thought of at that time. Only those who were Jewish would be allowed to interact with God. So that's one of the criteria they thought would be true. Number two, the recipients of the kingdom would be male only. In Jesus' day, women were considered second class. Can you imagine? But it is true. In Jesus' day, women were considered second class, or even worse, mere property. And some rabbis even said that women do not have the same souls as a man. And then the third one, the rightful recipients of the kingdom would be faithful keepers of the law. They would be holy and ritually pure. The kingdom of God was not available to somebody who did not eat kosher or observe the Sabbath, much less who was known to be a sinner, such as a prostitute or a tax collector or an adulterer. Okay, so those are the first three requirements for what the people at that time considered on who was going to have access to the kingdom of God. Number four, the kingdom could be entered by the physically whole and the healthy. You know, remember, sickness was a sign of sin and God's curse back then. The kingdom would not be available to the diseased people or the blind people or the lame people. And then number five, it was kind of thought and known that they thought the poor had been abandoned by God, because that's why they were poor, because they weren't blessed by God, and that's why they were poor. And so therefore the kingdom was for those who were wealthy. Even though the wealthy people could be blessed by giving alms to the poor were not on the kingdom guest list for the kingdom of God. So I hope that helps with a little bit of the context of the time that Jesus goes to the mountain. He's on the side, he opens his mouth, and he starts preaching these words. those who would enter the kingdom of God comprised of this, from that context, the people that they thought would go to the kingdom were this exclusive club. They were Jewish, they were male, they were religiously upright, they were healthy and wealthy. But Jesus' ministry that day was counter to that narrative that was known of the culture. Jesus blessed the poor. Jesus touched the lepers. He healed and he forgave Gentiles, even female Gentiles, even notorious sinful female Gentiles. And so Jesus gets up there and he starts preaching these beatitudes. We know from Scripture that the disciples were there. We know from Scripture that the crowd was there. And I would assume the Pharisees and the Sadducees would have also been somewhere in that crowd. And they would have been shocked, absolutely shocked by what Jesus was saying. Because by associating with known sinners, as Jesus is suggesting, with non-Jews, Jesus was basically saying, yes, you are invited. Gregory Jones puts it this way as this quote comes up. Because the cultically impure were welcomed at Jesus' table, they were implicitly included in a relationship of communion with God. Basically, it's like an upside-down kingdom. The Beatitudes was exactly the opposite of what they would have thought at that time. And what do the Pharisees do? The Pharisees are grumbling. The Pharisees were known to grumble and criticize Jesus for this exact thing here. And you know how Jesus responded? Here, take a look at Matthew chapter 21, verse 31. Jesus says this to those grumbling Pharisees. Truly, I tell you, the tax collectors, the prostitutes are going into the kingdom of God ahead of you. It's right there in the scriptures. If you need to take a moment to go get your Bible, go right ahead. We're in the New Testament. So it's this side of the Testament in Matthew's gospel, chapter 21, 31. The words are right there. Jesus says, truly, truly, I tell you, these tax collectors, these people that you think are unclean, these women, these prostitutes, these sinners, they're going to go ahead of you into the kingdom of God. Can you imagine what the Pharisees, how shocked, how appalled they would have been at that very moment? And then how could Jesus say that? Jesus can say that because he is the kingdom of God. Jesus can say that because he is the kingdom of God. Jesus is a living and breathing and tangible and touchable and real life expression and embodiment of the kingdom. That's amazing. That's absolutely amazing. When Jesus touches or dines with people, they have come into contact with literally the kingdom of God. Matthew, he was a former tax collector. Mary, she was a former prostitute. And those two people were in Jesus' inner circle. I mean, Mary, if she was a prostitute, but we definitely know she was a Gentile, and she definitely was a woman. And she was in his inner circle along with a tax collector. I want you to notice here, the invitation is given to us, just like it was to Matthew and Mary, while they were still deep in their sin. Jesus doesn't invite us to clean up first and then follow me. Jesus offers this invitation to each and every single person. I hope you hear that. It is open for everyone. Matthew, a former tax collector, Mary, a former prostitute, were the very inner circle with Jesus. They have entered into the kingdom ahead of the Pharisees. You see, Jesus's narrative, we talked about the false narrative, but Jesus's narrative is not that the Beatitudes are a prescription and all these things that you must do. Jesus's narrative for the Beatitudes, they are invitation. An invitation to come and to see. That is Jesus's narrative. The broken down, the sinful, the ragamuffins of Israel flocked to Jesus. They tore apart roofs and lowered their sick friends. They climbed trees to see Jesus on the path. They formed huge huge crowds just to see him. There's even one of the stories where she just wanted to reach out to touch his hem. They knew, the people knew he offered this profound and vast treasure, and he was giving it away freely to everyone. Now, you guys have read the stories of the New Testament. You know that Jesus roamed Galilee telling everyone that God loves them, telling everyone that God loves them. He did not have a Bible. He just put his hand up and he said, God loves you. He roamed around Galilee freely and told everyone that God loves them, that God wants to commune with them, that God wants to bless them no matter who they are or what they have done, regardless if they're male or female or ethnicity. And Jesus wasn't just saying nice things. He wasn't trying just to please. He's being faithful to God the Father. He doesn't do anything without God the Father. And he was healing people in the way, or on the way, I should say. This was no ordinary man. This was not just a man. God was with him. And he proclaimed that we too had access to God through Jesus. So those that were not on the guest list, now Jesus is saying, oh no, you are invited to the kingdom of God. The Beatitudes are far from a new set of virtues that further divide the religious haves and haves not. The Beatitudes, still to this very day and then, are words of hope and words of healing for every single one. It's an invitation. Blessed. As you've noticed, and we've mentioned it briefly in the beginning of the sermon series, each beatitude begins with the word blessed. Some translations say happy. Blessed are, happy are. And yet those two English words really do not do true justice to the Greek word used here, which is makarios. Makarios means something like truly well off. Blessed is a religious word to many of us today, and it is associated with being pious, isn't it? And then happy, we know, refers to a temporary condition based on externals. It denotes a more shallow state of being. But today, the most accurate word that I think we could use for translation of makarios is well off. So this translation would even heighten the shock factor of that day. The poor in spirit are truly well off. The meek are truly well off. Now, there were other beatitude, other blessed statements, makarios, sayings in that time that Jesus' hearers would be familiar with that are not part of the Bible. They call them, it's a big word, Michael will have it on the screen, they call it the intertestamental books. So basically what that means, it's the gap of time between the last book of the Hebrew Bible, which is the Old Testament, to the first book of the New Testament. So these were these 100 years in between, and there were still writings. This specific writing here would have been known for the hearers of Jesus's time, Sirach. And it's from chapter 25, verses 7 through 11. And so here's what the people of that time would have heard in reference to Beatitudes, makarios. Blessed is the man who lives with a sensible wife. Blessed is the man who does not sin with his tongue. Blessed is the man who has not served as an inferior. Blessed is the man who finds a friend. Now, all of those conditions, if you look at them, they are favorable. Did you see them? All of those blessed conditions were favorable. It is a good thing to have a sensible spouse, right? It is a good thing not to be inferior. These beatitudes make sense, and they do not shock anybody. So that would have been what the culture already knew and they had heard. And then same is true for some of the rabbinic teachings, like the teachings of the rabbis during that time. Like those who mourn will be comforted in the hereafter. The more we suffer in this life, the less we suffer in the next. So a rabbi might say to somebody, be comforted because you can look forward to a better life in the next. So you have these sayings from that intertestamental period of time, like maybe wisdom sayings. You have the rabbi teachings. And that also makes sense, doesn't it? There is justice. One day you will get your reward from the rabbi teachings. And again, that seems sensible, and it's not very shocking. I mean, it doesn't seem very shocking. So think about it. This is what they know. And then all of a sudden, Jesus gets up there. He's a rabbi. He's a Jewish man. He preaches for some reason with authority. It would have been an absolute jolt to those ears that are listening in the crowd. But for some people, your heart would have gone, is it true? Am I really invited? Me, a sinner like me. It would have been a jolt. The Beatitudes countered the rabbi teachings during Jesus' day. Now, Jesus used words and phrases of an expression similar to the well-known rabbi quotations, but in each and every single case, he turned them upside down. And so when Jesus delivered his Beatitudes, I can only imagine the hearers gasping. I mean, like, I tried to look for a picture on the internet of somebody's face going, oh, did he just say what I thought he said? When Jesus delivered his Beatitudes, I can only imagine his hearers were gasped because he looked out at the crowd and he saw desperation, sadness, brokenheartedness, people who were persecuted, and he called them Makarios, blessed. Makarios, blessed are the meek. Makarios are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Because meekness or gentleness is one of the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. We many times think of it as a virtue, and of course it can be. But here, there's a dimension of meekness that is not necessarily a virtue. Scholars believe Jesus spoke in Aramaic, and the word that he most likely used for the word meek is pros. You guys just didn't know you were going to get some Hebrew and some Greek, did you? That Greek word would have been pros for meek, which refers to those who cannot retaliate when they're harmed. Like the kid who is not able to stand up to a bully is pros, meek. He is not merely humble or gentle, but has no capacity to resist. That's not a good thing in the eyes of the world still to this day, and it wasn't a good thing in the eyes of the world in Jesus' day. Certainly a person who couldn't stand up for themselves, a certain condition, they would not have been considered blessed. They probably would have been pushed aside in society during Jesus' time. But Jesus calls this kind of person blessed because a pros will inherit the earth. Now, this really likely probably refers to physical land. The people in the crowd were too poor to own land, so their ears would have perked up. What do you mean? The meek will inherit the earth. The people in the crowd were too poor to own land, as most people were in that day. But the landowners in that day, they were known to be oppressive, charging large fees for asking a lot of work simply to live on a rented land. And so when the pros hear that they will get their due, it was with very, very good news. This beatitude promises that the kingdom of heaven enfolds them. The whole earth is their father's, and they will inherit it. Jesus said, the poor in spirit, those who mourn, those who are meek, and those who are persecuted are Makarios. They are blessed. The people mentioned in the Beatitudes are not blessed because they are in those conditions. Please hear me. They are blessed because of Jesus. They have hope because the kingdom is available to even them. Their character traits are not highly valued by the world. Like, same thing with today. The characteristics that we're talking about won't lead to power, won't lead to prestige, won't lead to possessions within our world. But Jesus opens the Sermon on the Mount with this radical teaching that these people are invited to the very, very, very great banquet, the kingdom of God. Now hear this, people are not blessed merely because they are poor in spirit or meek. The condition is not important. What is important is that these people are not cut off from God. Everybody, the Beatitudes from Jesus' narrative is an invitation. They are not cut off from God. Their life situation does not prevent them from entering the kingdom. Now, most of Jesus' teaching went against the grain of the dominant narratives. You know, we've heard it said. Jesus would say, "You've heard that it was said, but I say to you." And the Beatitudes are no different. They're the opposite of the culture. There is something uniquely different about them. They would have stood out. The life circumstances Jesus called blessed are commonly thought of anything but that in our world. Because the radical Beatitudes, they teach us that these people have the same access to the kingdom of God as the rich and blessed people of our world. It's the same. So maybe you're in worship this morning and you're thinking, well, that's great. I hear the pastor preaching and she sounds all fine and dandy. But what if you're thinking, well, I'm not poor in spirit. I'm not really meek. I'm not really being persecuted. Is the kingdom of heaven mine as well? Some of you might be thinking, well, I'm pretty content. I'm pretty happy. Will there still be comfort for me in the kingdom of God? Of course. Of course. Jesus does not include the rich in spirit because everybody already knows that they are blessed. Right? We all know that. That's kind of a universal fact, right? They have been blessed. But what they didn't know is that the people who were poor in spirit had equal opportunity to the kingdom of those who were already rich in spirit. Now, in Luke's gospel, and we're going to turn over to Luke in just a second, so get your Bible ready for chapter 6, verses 24 and 25. Jesus gives a warning. Why do we Christians not like warnings? Jesus gives a warning to those who are rich, to those who are powerful within Luke's gospel. So let's see what this warning exactly is. Jesus says, "But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep." Why is that hit there? Why is Jesus saying this? When we're studying the Bible, we should linger a little longer when something stands out and we don't know or we don't like the way it makes us feel. Why is Jesus giving a warning to the rich people? Why is Jesus giving a warning to those who are happy and satisfied? Think about it just for 1 minute. If you were here, what would you say? Would you look at me in your eyes or would you look away? Why is it that we Christians in the year 2020, we don't like to hear these types of warnings? We know it's speaking to us. Folks, for those of us that are in worship today, more than likely, I would guess most of us are rich. Most of us are blessed. Most of us don't go hungry. Most of us have power. Most of us have position. Is that why we don't like the warning? Because there's something in there for us? Jesus warns them, the rich. Jesus warns them not because God does not accept the rich and the satisfied and the happy people, but hear me. Jesus warns them not because God does not accept the rich, satisfied, and happy people, but because rich and satisfied and happy people often think they have no need for God, Jesus, or the Holy Spirit. Because they are happy, because they are satisfied, and because they are comfortable, and because they do have power. So Jesus gives a warning. Warnings out of love. Wealth, power, possessions can easily numb us to our need for God and make us overlook the needs of others sometimes. Sometimes I don't even know how selfish and only self-centered I am as I walk by and ignore others. The wealthy must be concerned. All of us must be concerned for the people, for the poor. Hear me. Now, God is not against eating out in a nice restaurant with a 5-star rating. God is not against a nice fine bottle of wine or whatever a cup of tea might be for you. God is not against having fun. God is not against going on vacation. Jesus is giving us a warning here of how we ought to think deeply about our decisions. Is there anything wrong with somebody challenging you to think a little deeper about your decisions? Jesus has given us a warning on how we ought to think deeper about our decisions, like what and how much money where we spend it all, what is truly important, because we live in a world that is full of disparity. The solution is not to close out our bank account and hand it all over to the church or some charitable foundation or stop eating out. Jesus' stern warning, hear this, it is born out of love. Because he loves us so much. As he was preaching and healing all throughout Galilee, as he's calling all the people who thought they were uninvited, and he still does that today. And Jesus wants us to be on fire for him because the invitation is the same. And he does it because it's out of love. So when you hear me get passionate, when you hear me get all sweaty, or maybe you see sweat, or you hear me stumble on some of my words because I do it out of love as your pastor. I want you to know Jesus. I want you to be invited into the kingdom. I know it's difficult. I know it's hard, but you know what? It is so, so worth it. Because Jesus does it out of love. He knows. I love that he knows me most of the time. He knows that we try to find solace in our wealth and fulfillment in our bellies. He knows we confuse fleeting pleasure with authentic joy. He knows us so well. And when all is well in the kingdom of this world, Jesus knows that we are tempted to think we have no need for the kingdom of God. When the wealthy, full, and happy share with those who have less, they find this deep satisfaction in things that truly satisfy. The blessed shall bless. It's as simple as that. The blessed shall bless. So here's your question to take away this morning. What areas of your life hinder you from obeying or accepting God's will? What areas of your life hinder you from obeying and accepting God's will? Will you pray that God will help you and me accept his will with meekness, miracles, with meekness, humility? In the Beatitudes, Jesus invites the down and out to live in fellowship with him. That's amazing. Jesus invites them to the kingdom of God. Thank you, Lord. Jesus is the kingdom of God in the flesh. He is Emmanuel. He is God with us. He does not introduce people to a concept or some religious idea. He invites them into this vibrant, interactive relationship with himself. And Jesus embodies and fulfills the Beatitudes. Listen to this. Jesus was poor in spirit. Jesus was poor in spirit. Jesus was meek and pure in heart. Jesus hungered after righteousness. Jesus mourned for the people as he stood on that hill of Jerusalem. Jesus mourned for the people of Jerusalem and wept for Lazarus. And Jesus was persecuted. Jesus inaugurated and exemplified that upside-down world through his life and in his teachings. Those who are in Christ become living beatitudes, walking and talking and blessings to the world. And immediately after that great sermon of the Beatitudes, Jesus says, "You people are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Let your light shine before others." Folks, do not be ashamed of the gospel. Do not be ashamed or embarrassed to share the good news. Jesus says, "Let your light shine before others so that they may see the good works and give glory to your Father in heaven." Jesus not only invited those ragtag people into the kingdom like me, but calls them to be salt of the earth and the light of the world. Those who live with Jesus and his kingdom are destined to be witnesses for another way of life, where the last are first and the greatest are least. And so with the closing, I just want to read the rest of Kevin's story. Kevin lets his light shine in our congregation through his compassion for the people who have lost their spouses. Many people in this congregation were elderly, and every few weeks we had one of our members would pass away, and we had lots of funerals. Kevin would look at the surviving spouse. He would find them in the church, and he would go up to them and look them straight in the eye. And then he would touch his finger to his eye and bring his finger down, run down his cheek to indicate a tear. And then he would put his hands together in a posture of a prayer. And then he would finally give them a big hug and walk away. So without words, he conveyed, "I am sad with you." Without words, he said, "I am praying for you." Without words, he said, "I love you." And the people of that congregation who received his blessing said the same thing every time. Out of all the people in the congregation who tried to help me after I lost my spouse, it was Kevin. It was Kevin who helped me the most with my grief. Kevin, the person that was rejected by the world, the one that would have thought not to be successful, but the one in whom Christ dwells and brings comfort to those who mourn. Blessed are the meek, the humble, for they will inherit the earth. Markurios. Amen. Amen. Amen.